A couple of Bible readers. Would anyone like to be a Bible reader? You don't have to read the whole Bible. You can just read a portion. Do you have your own microphone up there, Warwick? Oh, yeah. Oh, you could use that. Yeah. There you go. Or maybe we'll just stick with one Bible reader to minimize contagion. Good. Hello. Good morning. In case you're not from around here, we don't take too kindly to strangers. No, I'm kidding. We love strangers. We are doing a little series on Luke, which is quite novel for our community, just to do a Bible book. But we did a whole series last year on trying to, maybe it was a couple of years ago, I forget. I've been here for ages. About trying to like lower our anxiety around scripture. So we did that, and then we gave a good break, and then hopefully everyone's kind of can breathe. And then we thought we would return to starting with Luke. So we in our yearly pattern kind of do like a little series and then a series through Lent and then a longer series, or some people call them very long series. And this is our little Lenten series leading up to Easter. It's our journey to the cross. So our community has a complicated relationship with Scripture. Some are inspired, some are bruised, some are intimate, some are perplexed, some are distant, some are transformed, some are confused, some are all of the above, all at the same time. We often do human scattergrams to get people to kind of describe their relationship to Scripture in various ways. I think we put one from last week up here, which describes a few places on the Bible spectrum, a complicated relationship with Scripture, open but cautious, their life-giving source for me, and I engage with them regularly. I have a neutral relationship with Scripture, but deep down feel they should play a larger role. I've never found the Scriptures to be life-giving. I have major hesitation. We could add to that, I've been deeply traumatized by Scripture and they've been used to beat the crap out of me. I've never come across Scripture before. I don't know what you're talking about and who are you and where do I order a drink? So there's a lot of places you can sit on the scattergram of relationship to the Bible. But we're powering ahead as an act of, faith by exploring this book of Luke very, very briefly. We try, when we approach Scripture, to approach it with ways that open it up rather than shut it down. The Bible has been used as a hammer for many people, and we find that it's a book which the best of Christian tradition actually explores with curiosity and wonder. There's a lovely little Pete Enns quote here, I think. Oh, no, I deleted it. There's a Pete Enns quote on my sheet anyway. Where he says, the Bible is not a Christian's owner's manual, but a story, a diverse story of God and how God's people have connected with God over the centuries and changing circumstances and situations. So what we try and do is we try and do what the church has done for most of its history before the printing press and read Scripture in community. So we bring a diversity of experiences and perspectives to what it has to say so that we can learn from each other. Our role as ministers here is to set a table that we can all dine at, but our job is not to be the final authority on all things. We chose Luke because Luke, in lots of ways, really resonates with some of the things that our community is about, particularly our obsession with the upside-down kingdom. Tamsin talked last week about how Luke was structured as the way it's kind of laid out and the kind of rhetoric devices that it uses, literary devices that it uses, are of a classic Greco-Roman biography of a great man. So there's all these biographies written about great people around that time. And Luke is written as a subversive mirror of that. Most of them start with an address to an esteemed reader. Luke does this with Theophilus. Most of them start with some kind of miraculous birth story. Luke does this as well. But Luke turns all the main thrust of the story on its head. Rather than describing Jesus as the great man that conquered all things, Luke's story describes Jesus as the ungreat man who mixed with all the wrong people, who cared for all the wrong people, and who eventually failed miserably by getting himself crucified, with a little surprise twist at the end after that. Jesus is born in obscurity, known only to poor shepherds, was not a success by the standards of the world. His audience weren't the great and rich, but poor farmers and fishermen. His followers were marginal people. And we just thought that this would be a beautiful thing to gather around as we journey towards Easter. Our practice, when what we do is we read the story, the passage of Scripture for today, which I have and Warwick has, and then during the week we encourage people to have a read of it if you are that kind of person, and if possible read it a few times and maybe sit with it, and then sit with an attitude of wonder and observation. So the questions we ask when we're together and when we're by ourselves are these ones. We try and make I wonder and I notice statements. So we try and read it in a way in which we invite what's fresh and new. We open ourselves to surprise. We try not to narrow it down too much, but to create a platform where the experience of our community and what surprises our community can come out. I think that's enough preamble for today. So I'm going to get Warwick to read along. Did anyone manage to read this during the week? Anyone? Wow, that's more than one. That's a wonderful surprise. That's really good. So maybe for those of you who maybe we'll get responses from those of you who did your homework first, and then we'll get responses from everybody else as we go. But what we'll do is we'll read the passage through once. And then we'll get initial responses. And then Kat actually wrote a song around this as her meditation, which is wonderful. And so we'll get Kat to sing that, and then we'll carry on with some more responses. So your statements, we try not to use this as a platform for long diatribes. So for those of you who have an educator bent within you and would like to return this church to its proper way, we like to start with statements that say, I notice and I wonder, and try and make them less than essay length would be wonderful as well, so that everybody gets to participate. Cool. Thank you, Warwick.
I'm just going to begin by, I noticed that I've just been given this job and I have a microphone I haven't tested. So I'm wondering if you're all deafening or if this is roughly about the right volume level. Sweet ass. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to dinner. Jesus went to his house and reclined at the table. A woman who had a low reputation in that town came to the house. She had learned that Jesus was dining with the Pharisee, so she brought with her an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. She stood behind Jesus crying, and her tears fell on his feet. Then she dried his feet with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the oil. When the Pharisee saw this, he said to himself, if this fellow were the prophet, he'd know who this woman is that is touching him, and what a low reputation she has. In answer to the Pharisee's thoughts, Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a creditor. One owed the creditor the equivalent of 2 years' wages, the other 2 months' wages. Both were unable to pay, so the creditor wrote off both debts. Which of them was more grateful to the moneylender? Simon answered, I suppose the one who owed more. Jesus said, you are right. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, see this woman? I came into your house and you gave me no water. I came into this house and you gave me no water to wash my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss of greeting, but she covered my feet with kisses. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with oil. For this reason I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. See how much she loves. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Those also sitting at the table began to ask among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Meanwhile, Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, soon after this, Jesus journeyed through the towns and villages, proclaiming the good news of God's reign. With Jesus went the 12, as well as some women he had healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary of Magdala, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, Susanna, and many others who were contributing to the support of Jesus and the 12 with their own funds.
Thank you. All right. What do you notice and wonder as we read this passage, or those of you who read it at home, as you read this passage? Do any lines stand out? Any characters? If you can turn the volume up on this one, that means... Oh, no, it just means I can hold it, you know, not touching people's lips.
Oh, okay. Good. I noticed that there was no name for that woman. I always assumed it was Mary of Magdala, but it's not necessarily so. And I also wonder, in the previous page, how Jesus read the Pharisees' thoughts. He read the thoughts. He didn't say he spoke it out loud, but he read the thoughts. So I wondered how he did that.
Thank you.
I noticed there Jesus' affirmation of women, and also what's often not recognized, the women disciples who traveled with him.
Yep. Not so prominent in some of the stories, huh?
I noticed that Jesus, who's he talking to? Who's the guy again?
Simon.
I noticed that he sort of broke social rules by pointing out all of the sort of social niceties that he didn't do, which you just wouldn't normally do. Like, you'd normally be quiet and polite, but he just went and pointed it all out. Yeah. It was pretty blunt.
Nereus, Palestine, you don't shame your guest. That's like rule number one. You never shame your guest. Jesus didn't seem to care that much about that particular etiquette. Okay, anyone else? Oh, here we go.
I was wondering, why was the woman crying, really? Because there are lots of reasons that she could be crying, and it sort of implied that she was crying because she was sorry for her sins, for her behaviour, but I also wondered if it was actually really something more, like she was sorry because of the way that people treated her, or, yeah, and I wish it enlightened us a little bit more about that.
Yeah, it's a beautiful question.
I also wonder if she, related to that, whether she identified with Jesus in the way that he was being shamed. So I had this real shame connection. I'm shamed by this community and you are now being shamed by this community. But the thing I prepared at home...
It's just a small sermon, it's fine.
I just noticed the way this passage begins and ends with women spending their wealth on Jesus. And so it caused me... Like, one of the things we encourage people to do is kind of imaginatively interview or interact with characters, and that was what I wanted to do. I wanted to ask this woman and Joanna, who would have been really wealthy because her husband was the steward of Herod, why did you spend all your wealth on this man? Yeah.
Yeah, and... what did you cop because of that? The scandal, like there's scandal at both ends. It's kind of like sandwich and scandal as well. Like, this is shameless behavior. Like, women don't do this in public. It's incredibly intimate. And without the kind of sorrow element, it would have been read as erotic. Like, yeah, there's like scandal on both ends. Mm.
The fact that it's like some guy from Frankston and the wife of the premier is left and is just following him around Victoria and supporting him and kind of paying for his hotel rooms and stuff. I mean, it's crazy. Yeah.
Daryl from Frankston, yeah. Sorry, any Daryls here or on the podcast?
My thought's kind of already been covered. It's related to the last two, but just the way that we hear quite a lot about what the other people think about this woman who's washed Jesus' feet. She's got low reputation. Her sins are many. But what does she think about herself? How would she tell that story? What would she say is the reason that she's there and what she's feeling and thinking?
Good questions.
It's funny you started with the scattergram picture, and one of the option, extra options you gave was around, like, used as a weapon. My big, like, when I saw this was, I remember when I came out in my previous church community, someone, like, very generously telling me that it was okay for them to love me because Jesus loved her. But rereading it after kind of processing some of that, like the contrast between generosity and kind of stinginess, Simon invites him over and is kind of stingy and has this really like, I've brought you over to evaluate you kind of thing. Whereas the kind of two scandals at the end are also stories about generosity, and Jesus is kind of modeling that kind of sense of generosity as well.
And even the kind of debt metaphor back in here about the money lender and that, that kind of Jesus frames the discussion and being like the way I've heard it described is that like Jesus is a money lender who has so much money that he doesn't care about the forgiveness of debt is like, it's like no matter how big the sum is, it just doesn't matter. And it made me think a lot about, we can talk about this maybe later on, but about justice, about punitive versus restorative justice, about like this sense in which many of us have spent our lifetimes trying to like scrape our way towards God because of this baggage of debt kind of thing. And they're just the kind of restorative nature of this encounter where the debt actually just doesn't even come into it, but like the restoration is the center of this piece. Yeah. Any more? Yeah.
Wanted to understand how desperate she might have been to come in and to already be branded as someone with a low reputation, so loaded and shameful, and to come in and do that and cry and do that. What state was she in? And I want to know more about her story.
Totally. And another option is maybe she's used to being shamed. Like maybe she was able to do this because of her experience in that community, that other people who would have wanted to seek restoration in the same way, couldn't bring themselves to do. Like, yeah.
I've always wondered what her previous interaction with Jesus would have been. It's obviously not the first time they've met.
Yeah.
In kind of just reflecting over it, I just loved the sort of embodiment, like just thinking of bodies. Like she's so committed in the moment. Kissing feet is such a powerful image and action. It's very intimate and not sexual, but it's just got this intimacy and this gratefulness in physicality. And also in the sort of second half, I was just so surprised how often I never imagine female sort of disciples with Jesus. Like it just is actually a new mental image for me to really picture a bigger group and what are they doing and what are their stories and what are they doing as they travel around. And it's sort of, it changed, I feel like an excitement of, oh, the disciples are a bit more interesting to me, not that they weren't, but they become more interesting of how they travel together. And these women and probably could have had their own whole stories written about each of them. That I would love to see more on the women that I just mentioned and what they're doing as they travel with him.
And there's kind of one of the subversive stories that goes through the Gospels as well, as this kind of like election of the 12 and the focus on the 12 and what the 12 did, just constantly screwing up. And faithful women there at the start, faithful women there in the middle, faithful women being the only people left at the cross. And it's almost like that story is there, but we've chosen not to foreground that story because we buy the official story, which is, by the way, here's the important people. So I'll mention these people. Here's the important people. This is them stuffing up. Here's these other people. Here's the important people walking away. Oh, and these people were left, as if like that's the only lens we can read it through, rather than actually Luke going, no, like that's the whole point. Like, yes.
Following on from that, I was thinking about Jesus, that he didn't seem to be uncomfortable, like somebody else was doing that. It'd be at particularly the context, he'd be aware. It'd be like, this is all that. And then when he said, "Your sins are forgiven," like everybody there, you know, be like, you know, who are you? What right have you got to say that? You know, yeah. And just the sort of, he seems to be present, comfortable about all of this, and then saying, "Your sins are forgiven."
Yeah, this kind of like act, this kind of embarrassing act, like maybe just think a lot about what kind of Jesus, like what kind of God would I feel, like worship still makes me uncomfortable in many ways because the God of my childhood and was kind of split between benevolent and tyrant, and part of me when it comes to actually singing or talking or praying to God feels like I still don't want to give anything to the God that Simon represents. And so kind of soppy worship songs and things died for me a long time ago because the tyrant bit of God that I still have to rid myself of, I can't think of being soppy with tyrant God. But there's this generosity in this woman and this openness and this kindness, yeah, and as Tamsin said, this embodiment, which it felt completely natural and non-violating to give this kind of adoration to. And part of, I guess, why for me I've struggled with that kind of generosity in worship or prayer and things like that is because the God I grew up with demanded it of us. But the Jesus God here is demanding nothing, like, and doesn't even take punitive measures when someone brings forth their need for forgiveness or their desire for adoration and stuff like that. And it's actually been, sitting with us this week has been a real challenge for me to go, yeah, like I actually just need to keep on doing that work of ridding myself of the God that Simon represents so that it might be possible to think that God deserves worship and adoration, not because God demands that of us, but because that's actually something that I want to participate in. Yeah. Mm.
Just a very quick thing related to that was a quote I came across this week, which reminded me of this passage, and that was that the essential never imposes itself and the non-essential always imposes itself. So the essential never imposes itself and the non-essential always imposes itself. And so that question I asked before of asking these women, why did you give so much to this man? And the answer that kept coming to me that was that they would say he was the first man that expected nothing from us.
Yeah. Yeah. We're going to hear from Kat just a moment, but before we do, I just want to notice this one line at the top because something really unusual happens in it. Does anyone notice what's unusual about that line? Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Very strange way of talking to someone. But Jesus' entire focus and love is on this woman. That in ancient society is a very, very big social faux pas. To not look at the person that you're addressing, but also to privilege the dishonored over the honored benefactor of this meal makes an enormous statement. But the question itself of see this woman, because obviously they both see her, but the question that kind of lay behind that for me is, what do you see? What do you expect? What do you think should happen to her? And what do you think should happen to you? And what do you expect? And who is she? And who are you? And what's she going to do to me? And what's the danger there? And what's the danger of you? Jesus often talks about the Pharisees' yeast polluting and corrupting. But it's interesting because pollution is what this whole narrative is all about, is people being fearful that Jesus is becoming polluted through his contact with this person. Yet that's not the kind of pollution that Jesus fears. Jesus fears the pollution of bigotry and of punitive judgment and of hatred. And it made me ask a lot of questions about, see this woman, see this person. What do we see when we see people? Can we apply the same generosity, the same openness, the same kindness? Can we not fear? Can we choose not to fear people who would otherwise terrify us? While obviously remaining safe where we need to. Yeah. Okay. Kat has written a beautiful piece for us to sit and reflect with. There'll be lyrics up so that you can track along if you like, but if you are an eye-closey person, feel free to just bask in this.
Hello. I only wrote this on Friday, so if I play the wrong chords, sorry. And I wrote it because I got annoyed that there weren't any good songs about this story. There are some truly awful songs about this story, and I've listened to them all on YouTube, just so you didn't have to. yay, thanks. You're welcome to sing along in the chorus if you want to, but don't feel like you have to. The words are behind me. Enjoy. Never could put a foot right. Never heard a good word said about her and her type. Always on the outside. Never in the right place at the right time. But the perfume pours, and the scent was divine. Oh, the perfume poured out, and the scent was divine. Let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up. Let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up. Never in the in crowd. Just knew she had to be that room with her heart out. Never knew what peace was. Never knew the voice of God could be so kind. And the perfume poured, and the scent was divine. Oh, the perfume pours, and the scent was divine. Let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up. let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up. Always on the lookout. Never found a space where love stuck around. Took it to the heart. Came as a surprise to see her place of pride in God's eyes. And the perfume poured. And the scent was divine. Oh, the perfume poured out. And the scent was divine. Let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up. Let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up. Let the tears fall down. Let the love lift you up.
Amen. I think that's all we need. Thank you so much, Kat. Such a generous gift. We will post up the passage for next week, whether we gather or not. If we can't gather this way, we'll work something else out. If you aren't a part of our Facebook group or a co-creator, so we don't have your email or contact details, but would like to be kept in the loop, please come and put your email address up here. If you want to just know what's going on and whether to turn up or not and things like that, we're happy to add you to the email list or just join our Facebook group if you are that kind of person and are on Facebook, lest we judge. Maybe as you have lunch today, if you are in a space where you can pause for a moment and think of this community and us gathered together, and make that your communion together apart. That would be wonderful. Thank you all for your generous contributions to today and to Roz for waving at me. Hi, Roz. Good. Yep, that'd be great. We don't want to lose any servants because we don't have many of them around here, so let's make sure we look after them. We will see you either next week or around. If daycare's closed, pray for us, please. Someone pray for us or rescue us or adopt our children. Stay safe. We love you lots and we'll see you around.